would be the passion of this church, the passion of this people. The glory of your name would be the passion of my heart. As we look at how you seek to make your name glorious, in the book of Jonah, would you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today in this Spirit-inspired book? In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Hey, I got some good news this morning. By the way, if you missed Jim's announcement on the front end, we have a thing called Starting Point. It's just a general quick introduction to Southside. So if you've been a guest, if you've been visiting for the last couple of weeks, that's going to be at 11:30 next hour in room 202 right upstairs. And so we'd love to have you join us. But here's some great news. Last week I stood up here and I talked about how we were 90 people short in children's ministry because of people going to city lights and that kind of thing. And I said, you know, if we did not fill those slots, we would have to close some classes this morning. And the great good news is that we had over 65 of you sign up to serve in Fellowship Kids. And so I'm so excited about that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That means we do not have to close any classes. We still need about 25 people to serve as volunteers, as like actors and puppeteers. I saw somebody backstage who had a whole night costume on this morning. So, hey, sign up to be an actor at Fellowship Kids and you get to wear a night costume. But anyway, we still need 25 more of you to sign up to serve. And so would you do that? But the great news is we didn't have to close any classes this morning. Let me give you a great update from City Lights. I got this from Chris this past week. They're now training people to be greeters and hosts and like fit team like we have all around here. They had 100 people attend their first fit team training last week. Resonate has had over 250 people, or has 250 people in life groups, and over 300 people on average attending each week. In 2012, 2 to 4 people on average have trusted Jesus every week in Resonate. And he says 20% of the first-time visitors who come to Resonate are stepping out and placing their faith in Jesus for salvation, and the majority of those people are unchurched. So very excited about what God is doing in City Lights and will do in the future. Also, Karen and I are planning another trip to Israel, and so the dates of that trip are April 28th through May 8th, April 28th through May 8th, and we'll be going with a man whose name is Dr. Charlie Dyer, a guy I went to seminary with but went on to be a professor at Dallas Seminary and a professor at Moody Bible Institute, and Charlie's been to Israel over 100 times, and he is so well known and has such a good reputation, he can get in places that other people can't get in. So we'll be going to Bethlehem, which is Muslim controlled, and Nazareth, and some places that the last time we didn't get a chance to go to. It'll be a life-changing trip, I guarantee you. I'll be right up front with you. It's $49.50 a person, but that includes everything. There's no hidden cost. That's airfare, hotel fees, breakfast and supper. You're on your own for lunch. But if you're interested in going, let Ray Dell know, and we're going to start promoting this more, and you'll find out. You'll get more information as we go along. Now, this week, I want to go back to Jonah chapter 1. So take your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 1. And we began looking at this theme of running from God last week. And, you know, it's not always when we run from God. It's not that we run from one place to another. And it's not always that we run from one situation from another. But a lot of the times when we run from God, it really is about that we have a plan that we think is better than God's plan. And that we believe that our way about something is better than God's way. And this is such an important question. I just couldn't get away from it this past week. And so I want to talk again about this whole idea of running from God. By the way, how many of you took the opportunity this week to read the book of Jonah a couple of times? Okay, a good number of you. I challenged you last week to read the book of Jonah every day. And so some of you have done that, and others have made a stab at it, and that's good. We're going to pick back up in this incredible story, probably the best known Bible story of all, Jonah and the whale. I mean, who doesn't know about that? But last week we saw very clearly that the book of Jonah is not a big fish story. It is a big God story. It's a big God story. It's a story that's really focused on a runaway prophet and the God who loves him enough to relentlessly keep pursuing him and prodding him because he wants to use him to reach the great city of Nineveh. But he keeps pursuing him and prodding him, even to the point of putting him in the belly of a whale in an attempt to try to wake him up and to turn him around. You found the book yet? Okay, Jonah is a very small book, 2 pages in the ESV. You can go to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Start flipping pages backward. You'll find Jonah tucked between Obadiah and Micah, or you can just use the table of contents. All right? So, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you your hero, Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, last week I said we didn't know a whole lot about Jonah, but and there's only one other place in the Old Testament that talks about him, but in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we see Jonah, the son of Amittai. And we're told that his hometown was a town called Gath-Hepher, which was near Nazareth in Lower Galilee. We know that Jonah is called a servant of God, the prophet of God in Israel. And we prophesied in Israel during the reign of a very wicked, evil king named Jeroboam II. And even though God was very displeased with all the evil and injustice and idolatry going on in Israel, and you can read the books of Amos and Hosea if you want to get a picture of what Israel was like in Jonah's time. They were far from God. But here's the amazing thing. While God was telling Hosea and Amos to call the people of Israel to repent, at the same time, he was extending grace to Israel, giving them time to repent for their sin. And even more, God called Jonah to prophesy good things for Israel. And Jonah's prophecies... Jonah prophesied that King Jeroboam would have these great military victories that would extend the borders of Israel almost as far as David's the borders were under David, and Jonah's prophecies came true. That would have made him a hero in his hometown. But I want you to think about that, because there are parallels here. Israel is running from God. Amos and Hosea are calling Israel to back to God, calling them to repent, giving them time to repent and change their ways. And it sounds an awful lot like what God is doing for the great wicked city of Nineveh in sending Jonah to call the Assyrians to repentance and extending grace to them. He's giving them time to change their ways. Same thing going on in Israel and what God wants to do in Nineveh. There are parallels. And if you're ever going to really understand the book of Jonah and how incredibly applicable it is to us as we think about our personal lives and as we think about ministry here in the city of Greenville, you really have to understand that what God was doing in Israel ran parallel to what God wanted to do in Nineveh, and it runs parallel to what God wants to do in and through us in this city. So look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Get up and go. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, if you could hear these words the way the first Israelites heard them, you would hear them as a bit funny, actually. You would chuckle and you would smile, and you would say, "Well, why is that?" Well, it's all bound up in the meaning of Jonah's name. Well, what's the meaning of Jonah's name? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I introduce you to Dove, son of faithfulness. That's what Jonah's name means. Jonah is Dove. His father, Amittai, means faithfulness. So Jonah is Dove, Son of Faithfulness. So right off the bat, you're like, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Yeah, that God would pick this guy for this mission. I mean, that's funny. I mean, he's the most unfaithful person in the whole story. But that's the point. In this story, no one behaves as you would expect them to behave. Jonah is the most religious man in the story, but he's the most distant man from God, trying to run away from God. And as we'll see, the pagan sailors and the wicked Ninevites, they become the closest people to God. So the whole book is filled with this kind of comic irony. And nothing is as you would expect. Again, Jonah is the anti-prophet prophet. He's stubborn, self-willed. He's filled with anger. He turns his back on God. He accuses God of being too gracious. He gets angry at the success of his own preaching. He composes intricate Hebrew poetry while he's in the belly of a whale. And then the most evil, brutal people on the face of the earth, the Assyrians and Ninevites, repent after hearing a five-word sermon. Would you like a five-word sermon this morning? I've already gone past that, so you're not getting one. But by the way, I had a little boy come up to me after the first service and say, it's really an eight-word sermon. And I said, well, it's five words in the Hebrew. So anyway, I said, it depends on your translation. All right, so anyway, five-word sermon, and the whole city, 600,000 people estimated, 600,000 people from the king in his palace to the children on the playground, they all repent. Even the cows repent. We'll see what that means when we get there. But everything in this story is upside down, over the top, just plain bizarre, and everything is extreme. It's the great city and the great wind and the mighty storm and the great fish. And Jonah's very happy and Jonah's very angry and sad and depressed and he wants to die. Everything is crazy, over the top. And if you're a Jew and you're hearing this story for the first time, or if you're sitting around the house at night and you go and, what story should we tell tonight? Oh, Papa, tell us the story of Jonah. That's a good one. I mean, you're going to hear it like the word of the Lord comes to Dove, Son of Faithfulness, and you're going to know from that opening line that more crazy, outlandish things are coming your way. And so, what did the Lord ask Dove, Son of Faithfulness, to go and do? Well, to go preach to the city of Nineveh and call out against it because the evil of the city had come up before him. Now, again, let's review a bit from last week. Nineveh is present-day Iraq, so it's east. It's east of Israel, east of Jonah's hometown in Gath-Hepher. And you'll remember from last week that Nineveh was the capital city of the Syrian Empire, one of the largest, longest-lasting empires in the ancient Near East. And as we saw last week, the Assyrians were notorious for the way that they conquered new territories. Basically, they were like the Borg from Star Trek Next Generation. How many people know about the Borg? Come on, I want to see your hands. Like the first service, there was like five people. I just can't believe this. You've got to get the old reruns. I just can't believe you don't know the Borg. But anyway, the Borg were this people, and they would come and they would say, they would conquer nations and federations and all this kind of stuff, and they would say, you will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. And that's what the Assyrians did. I mean, they murdered a lot of people in the most incredibly violent, brutal ways. It was just indiscriminate slaughter as they came into cities and nations and just mowed them down. And those they left alive, they carried off to Assyria so that the peoples of other nations would intermarry with the Assyrians, and they would take Assyrians and go and plant them in these nations that they conquered so that after a generation or two, they're all Assyrians. And the Assyrian Empire was responsible for erasing many, many ethnic groups and nations by this strategy of assimilation. And so Jonah, lucky Jonah, prophet hero in wicked Israel, is called to go to wicked Nineveh and tell them that Yahweh, the one true creator God, is fed up with what you guys are doing, and he's fed up with your brutality and your violence and injustice, and you better repent because judgment day is coming. And that's what Jonah is called to do. And again, this is very different from every other prophet in the Old Testament. Every other prophet in the Old Testament was pretty much allowed to do his ministry from home. I mean, even the prophets that foretold the coming doom of Israel's enemies did it within the borders of Israel. So Jonah's call is unique. He's called to leave his home, to leave his people, and go to a foreign people, the enemy of his people, And there's no question about it. God is asking Jonah to do a hard thing, a very hard thing. It sounds like an unreasonable thing. It sounds like an impossible thing. I mean, think, what would you expect to happen if a Hebrew prophet walked into the great city of Nineveh and announced the coming judgment of a foreign god? I mean, just off with his head. I mean, that'd be done with it. It's like five words and you're done. You know, but so we shouldn't be too hard on Jonah. I mean, if God asked you to leave your home and leave your country and go to Tehran, Iran, and stand up in the middle of one of those demonstrations over there and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus, if God called you to do that, would you go? Like, well, I have to pray about that a little bit more. I just don't think God would ask me to do something like that. Well, he does. I remember when my kids were little, I had a book about Jonah, and where Jonah was a little mouse. And he was called by God to go to a great city of hungry, mean-looking cats. And I think that kind of sums it up. But it kind of brings it down. But we need to bring it down from the extreme scale to the everyday scale, too. Because what if God asked you to leave your home in Greenville or Greer or Simpsonville or Malden? And what if we planted another church, but we decided to do it in one of the small mill villages? Or what if God just called you to move into one of those poor communities just to be salt and light in a community like that? The reason I raise that is because I heard a story this week that there are young professionals in Greenville that are moving into those poorer neighborhoods to try to revitalize them and be a witness to the gospel. So, I mean, if God called you to do something crazy like that, would you go? Would you leave the comfortable setting you live in for an uncomfortable setting somewhere else? Would you go? I mean, no doubt about it, God was calling Jonah to do a hard thing. It was definitely, most definitely going to change his life. His hero status, no question, his hero status in Israel would come crashing down his feet when people are going, Jonah, you're going where? What are you thinking, man? I mean, the Syrians are our worst enemies. If you go to them, don't bother coming back here. It was a hard thing. It was a dangerous thing. It was a confusing and unsettling thing. Don't be too hard on Jonah. Even though we poke fun at him, we got to look at ourselves because we are Jonah. And we've got to understand that God's call on our life is not always comfortable. It's not always convenient. It doesn't always fit with our plans and our dreams and our hopes. Sometimes God calls us to do things we would never choose for ourselves. We would never plan for ourselves. We would never imagine for ourselves. And the question we all have to wrestle with when we look at Jonah is, are you willing to do whatever it is that God asks you to do, even if it's a hard thing? There seems to be, and I've noticed this a lot with young men and women going into ministry today, when I ask them about what they want to do in ministry and where they want to do it, I'm amazed that more and more men and women are going, young men and women are going into ministry, and they have clearly mapped out, I will go here, but I won't go here. And honestly, I just don't know how you can do that and truly be open to what God wants you to do in your life. Because, you see, the answer, a call into ministry, is to stand before God, to hold your life like this with an open hand and say, God, here I am, equip me and train me and use me. But it's also send me where you want me to go. And when you answer a call to ministry, to serve, you don't get to choose your location. You don't always get to choose your location. And I think we need to think about this, and as we think about having greater influence and impact in our city here, the question is, are you ready to receive God's call on your life to become part of whatever it is that God wants to do in our city through this church? I mean, some of you already stepped out and plan to go to City Lights. So God's called you out. You're leaving a comfortable setting, going into a bit more uncomfortable setting. But what about in another couple of years if we decide to plant another church? Would you allow God to disrupt your life? Would you allow God to disturb your life if it means answering His call? If answering His call means doing whatever it is He wants us to do, wherever He wants us to go. Now, that's the question, and it's a scary question. It's an unsettling question. Don't be too hard on Jonah, because we are Jonah. Now, what does Jonah do? Verse 3, he says he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it, and to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, where is Tarshish in relation to Nineveh? I got a map here. All right, there is Jonah's hometown of Gath-Hepher right there. And Nineveh is 500 miles northeast. Joppa is 50 miles south. It's the modern-day city of Jaffa near Tel Aviv. Then way over here is Tarshish. It's like 2,300 miles due west. God says, go east, young man. He says, I'm going to Erskine College, due west. No, he's not. And again, ancient readers are laughing. They're going, he went to Tarshish? He wants to go to Tarshish? That's a good one. That's a good one. Yeah, that's something. And they're laughing at the fact that Jonah thinks he can run to a place where God can't find him. God says, get up and go. Jonah got up and fled in the exact opposite direction that God told him to go, as far west as you possibly can go, all the way to Spain, which was the edge of the known world. So Jonah is intending to run to the other side of the earth to get away from God. This is Jonah's dove, son of faithfulness. And just to be clear, Jonah is not just running from the word of God or the call of God. The passage tells us twice he's running from the presence of God. He's running from fellowship with God. He's running from the presence of God. And this is what comes to my mind when I think about Jonah or you and I trying to run from the presence of God. Look at the screen.
It's still a car, and you're lucky enough to be spotted by a police helicopter. Chances are, no matter how good a driver you are, you're not going to get away.
There he goes, right through a red light.
The crooks like this, the mountain crooks in this common sense.
He's just endangering people's lives. All the police get a hold of him, they'll not have a few words with him about what he's been doing.
Words? They don't use words, they use guns. This guy means the cops will never be far behind, no matter where these lads try to hide.
He's probably going to hop out of the car here. That's what they usually do. There he goes. Park him. They're jumping out of the car to run. There they go. Two of them. And this is typical. People steal a car, and when the police start chasing them, they pull into a dead end like that, and they just start running.
Every time I know from now on, every time we see one of these things on the news, we're going to think, Jonah. And we should think, me. What are these guys thinking? I mean, how far do you think you're going to get? I mean, once the eye in the sky, the helicopter, locks onto you, you're not getting away. I mean, you can't drive fast enough to get away. You can't make twists and turns. There's nothing you can do to get away. And Jonah's trying to run from God. But poor deluded Jonah. I mean, you can run from one place to another. You can run from one situation to another, but he's forgotten Psalm 139, verse 7, where the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, sound like Jonah. It's even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will take hold of me. Yeah, he's forgotten. Now, interestingly, down in verse 9, when the storm hits, he tells the sailors that he worships God, Yahweh, who is the Lord of the heavens and the God of the sea and the dry land. So he knows he can't escape the ever-present presence of God, but he is going to try it anyway. I like how one pastor puts it. He says, trying to run from the presence of God is as futile as trying to shovel smoke with a rake. You just can't do it. You can't do it, but we do it. We do it. I mean, I want you to think, was there a time this week when you forgot that you were living in the presence of God. Maybe you had a conversation with someone that you could not have had or you would not have had if you were aware you were having that conversation in God's presence. Maybe you allowed thoughts and lust and fantasies to come into your mind that you would not have allowed if you had been conscious of the presence of God. Maybe you let your eyes and your heart wander to a place that your eyes and heart would have never gone have you been aware of the presence of God at that moment. Maybe you made a decision you wouldn't have been able to make had you been aware of God's presence. See, the question is there some area of your life that as a follower of Jesus where you're tempted to not just ignore the Word of God, but in futility try to run away from the presence of God? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's some area in your parenting. Maybe it's in your business. Maybe it's in a difficult relationship. Maybe it's in the way that you're responding to your neighbors. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's in your unwillingness to live in community with other believers. Maybe it's tucked away in your anger with God because God's asked you to do a hard thing and He's not allowing your life to go as you planned. Or maybe it's a secret part of your life that no one knows but you, and you're blocking it out of your mind, but you know you really can't block it out of your mind. You can't keep it from God because God knows the thoughts and motives and intentions of your heart. See, the question is, are you living with a constant, ready awareness of the presence of God in your life? Or have you forgotten that God is everywhere, always present, in all places, in all situations? Jonah ran from the Word of God. He tried to run from the presence of God. And again, it's all so crazy. Again, no prophet in the Bible runs from God. No prophet runs from God. Now, Moses and Jeremiah didn't want the assignment that God gave them, and so they tried to talk God out of calling them to be messengers. They didn't feel like they were up to the task, but no prophet ever runs except for Jonah. So what's going on here? Again, this would be totally shocking. It would be kind of like this if you heard a story like this. There was once a basketball player named LeBron James, NBA MVP, NBA All-Star, and one year his team, the Miami Heat, made it to the playoffs. It was his best year ever with the highest points scored. The morning of the big game, LeBron boarded a plane and left for Spain. The end. He's like, what? That's the way the people would have heard this, all of this in Jonah's day. I mean, all-stars don't run from playoff games. Same thing. Prophets just don't run from God and His call in their life. So the question is, why did Jonah run from God? Well, look at it. Look in the first three verses. What does it say? Well, it doesn't tell you in the first three verses. We're not told. And we could easily conclude that because the Assyrians were big, hungry, mean-looking cats, that Jonah did not want to go there. I mean, to go to the most evil, wicked, perverted, brutally violent city in the known world. I mean, is anybody scared? Yeah, absolutely. But that's not why he runs. And we looked at this last week, but again, it's all part of the runaway. It all fits into the equation of how we run from God. And I want to look at it again. But you know the story. If you read it, Jonah goes to Nineveh after getting spit up by the whale. And he preaches his five-word message, and the whole city recognizes that they need to change their ways and humble themselves, and they repent, and they turn to Yahweh as the one true God, and God spares them. And so they repent, and God relents of the disaster that He said He would come on them. And in chapter 4, verse 1, this is Jonah's response to God saving the Ninevites. This is why he runs. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he was angry, and he prayed to Yahweh through gritted teeth. See, Lord, is this not what I said when I was back home in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish, for I just knew that You are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, Yahweh, just take my life. I would rather die than live with this. He's really saying, I'd rather die than live with You. I mean, what's that all about? I mean, this is so upside down. I mean, Jonah's just preached the Billy Graham crusade in Nineveh, and the whole stinking town has come to Christ. And he's so mad, he wants to die. I mean, man needs to see a therapist. I mean, he's got some serious baggage here. But he's actually chewing out God for being too merciful, too kind, too gracious. He's chewing out God for being God. He's criticizing God. Ah, I knew you would be this way. You're just so kind and gracious and merciful. I can't stand it. I'd rather die than live without it. He's not scared. He knows that Yahweh in some way wants to use him to reach them, but he wants to have nothing to do with it. The only thing and this is what most commentators conclude from this, is that yes, in fact, his hero status in Israel would drop. His reputation was on the line. This isn't going to look good on my resume. That's what he seems to be worried about. Like, Jonah, what did you do in your prophetic career? Well, I had this really good season in Israel where I was prophesying good things that came true, and, you know, everybody liked me, but then, you know, I preached judgment and grace to Israel's worst enemies, most vicious enemies, and I helped them get off the hook and with God so that they experienced God's mercy and grace, and then a generation later, they came and conquered Israel. I said, what? No way does he want the enemy of his people to repent and be saved. No way does he want them saved through his preaching. You see, Jonah has a plan for his life and his prophetic career, and he knows how it's supposed to turn out, but it doesn't include this mission to Nineveh. He simply doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. So let's peel a little deeper. Why is that? Well, you see, Jonah ran from God because Jonah did not have the heart of God. He ran from God because he did not have the heart of God. Now, I wish I could tell you that God's heart rules my heart 24/7, but I can't say that. I can get so satisfied with the comforts of my life, or I can get, and this is an even bigger one, I can get so distracted by the conflicts that come into my life that I can move through my culture and I can move through my community and I can move through my city with blind eyes and a cold heart, more concerned with what I want than what God wants, more concerned with my own comfort than God's call on my life, more concerned about what people think of me than what God says of me, and I can run from the call of God on my life because, like Jonah, I sometimes don't have the heart of God toward people who don't know God, especially if they're people that I consider to be bad people. Let me ask you a question. Is there any person, is there any people, is there any group of people that you would rather see, if you were honest and deep down in your heart, is there a group of people or a person that you would rather see judged than forgiven? Is there a person in your life and you struggle with that person and you struggle to be gracious towards them in the way that God has been gracious toward you, and you know you've received grace, but it's so hard to extend grace. And I certainly don't mean by that you compromise with what is wrong if they're doing wrong. But if there is wrong, do you respond to the wrong with a heart of grace that you long for God to operate in those situations to transform that person or those people because you are so amazed that you are the recipient of grace? You just can't believe, you're overcome that you're a son or a daughter of grace. You see, it's shocking when Christianity degenerates into something self-righteous and judgmental when the core message of the gospel is that we have been given something we did not earn and could never deserve. We're the sons and daughters of grace, and that means we should be the most kind, most compassionate, most patient, most loving of all communities. And I'll tell you, that especially applies to your political views. You can hold your views, but you better hold them in such a way that your political views don't get in the way of your ability to share the gospel with people who don't believe like you and live like you. Is your heart, is it in my heart, are our hearts being conformed and shaped by God's heart? even when he asks us to do something hard, uncomfortable, or inconvenient, or even when we deal with someone who is difficult, uncomfortable, and inconvenient. Now, here's the thing. Right off the bat here, in Jonah's story, the author is forcing us to see that all too often, it is God's very own people who run the furthest from God. All too often, it is God's very own people who run the furthest from God. You see that in the story? We can do that, but because we're religious people like Jonah, we can actually use our religion as a cover because we talk God talk and we go to church and we give and we serve and we try to keep the rules, most of them, you know, to keep up our reputation. And so that's religion. And religion could be a cover for a runaway heart. Jonah was one of God's chosen people. He knew God. He knew what God was like. He had been used as a mouthpiece by God. But he ran from God anyway. And sometimes that's our story as well. It's upside down from the way it ought to be. But that's how it is sometimes. But he wants to use us just like he used Jonah. I mean, just think about it. If God wanted to get a message through to Nineveh, he could have just rearranged the stars in the heavens to say 40 days more and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. He could have had a big wind blow through the city that sounded like a huge bullhorn that said, repent, turn from your wicked ways, or in 40 days I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. God could have done that, but God doesn't do that. God wants us to be part of carrying his message forward to people who don't know him, to carry the message of his story of mercy and judgment and grace. And we talk a lot about the story around Southside Fellowship. It's the story. It's God's story that matters most. His story of redemption, to rescue and redeem a people for himself, and to announce mercy and grace that is available to everyone and anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And God is always inviting people into that mission, and he wants to accomplish that mission through his people. In other words, God wants to bring life in us and through us in the hard things that he calls us to do. But from Jonah's perspective, now here's the whole crux of the message right here. From Jonah's perspective, God is not bringing life in goodness. He's taking away Jonah's life. He's ruining Jonah's life. That's how he sees it. That's how he sees it from his perspective. And this is just a brilliant, very eye-opening window into what goes on in our hearts when we know there's something that God is calling us to do, but we run. We all run. I know I do. And God, and Jonah is helping me see that. And we're only 2 weeks into the book, but Jonah's helping me to see that there's some areas of my life that I'm doing okay. But there's some areas of my life where I'm booking it to Tarshish. And he wants to wake me up and turn me around. And that's true for you as well. And really, this is it's a way of reframing obedience and disobedience. Disobedience, sin, most basic definition is running away from God. Sin is running away from God. Disobedience is running away from God. Now, I know that when some Christians today hear the word obedience, I know that for people who grew up in legalistic, rule-oriented churches but have come to know God's grace, experienced his grace. And some people don't like the word obedience. It's not used very often. But to not talk about obedience just because we're saved by grace, that's not biblical. The fact is, God calls us to obey him in certain areas. He calls us to live a certain way. He tells us what that looks like. He calls us to become a new kind of person. He's made us to be a new kind of person, and then he says, live that way. And he tells us what that looks like. He spells it out for us, and he calls us to become a new kind of community, a different kind of people from people that do not know God. And all of this involves change. It all involves a redirection of our lives. It involves humbling ourselves and moving out of the driver's seat and letting God take the wheel. And from God's perspective, listen, from God's perspective, he's trying to give us life. He's inviting us into his story for our lives, which is truly life. But the crazy upside down way that we sometimes think, from our perspective, we think that God's trying to ruin our life by asking us to do things we don't want to do. You see, I can run from God because I run from God because I don't have the heart of God, but if I peel it down even more, I run from God because I think that when God asks me to do something hard, I think God is trying to ruin me rather than rescue me and maybe rescue others through me. But God wants us to change so that our hearts become more like His. And He does call us to do things that we don't want to do. He allows things to come into our lives that we would never chosen, never imagined. We would never want these things. But He says, they're for your good and they're for my glory. And that there is life in those things. Here's the thing. By running from God, Jonah was running from the life God intended for him to live. The best life. When I run from God, I'm running away from my own life. I'm running away from the life God wants to give me, the life that God knows is best for me. And I run because I think my plan is better than His plan, or my way is better than His way. And I see that whatever it is that God is telling me to do, I see that as God trying to ruin me rather than rescue me and others through me. This is Jonah. This is the story. I run, you run, we all run. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. But here's the great good news of the gospel, and that is this, that we can stand before Jesus, and all we have to do, we come before Him and we say, Lord Jesus, I confess, I ran from You and Your call on my life. This week, there were times when I ran from You, Lord. I denied Your presence. I know that You're always there, but I ran away thinking that I could make life work on my own. I ran away from people You wanted me to talk to. I ran away from You, but right now I am running back to You. And I confess to You where I've gotten off track, but I'm running back to You and I'm asking that You grant me a renewed experience of Your mercy and Your grace so that I come to see I need not run anymore. We can come boldly before the throne of grace with that prayer on our lips and receive mercy and grace. Father, thank You so much that because of Jesus, because of the glory of His name and the glory of the work that He's done on the cross and through His resurrection, that we need not run. We do, You're always ready. Just like the father of the prodigal son, when we turn around, You're running towards us. How good is that? How good You are. How merciful, how kind and compassionate. May we extend that same grace to others.